chairs. You go ahead and be seated.
That is absolutely beautiful. I have to say, this is really a joy. Good morning, men and women of God. Yola, bole. This is wonderful. Man, we got people all the way from Texas coming back here.
I was just going to say, I am really excited today because, you know, the offerings have been down. But now that Jay is back,
it's gonna
he's got to catch up on everything that he's. Yeah, so I am really pumped for today, aren't you?
Aren't you glad you're here? Yeah, amen. Amen. But on another note, seriously, this is our Memorial Day weekend. And for you that had been in the military or maybe you've lost friends, sons or fathers, we're gonna show you a video here in a minute. When I found this video, I'm probably more sensitive this year than I've ever been. But when I saw the video, it was overwhelming to my emotions. And so, I would like you to watch this and take the time and just think this thing through. We're here today, and we have this freedom today because so many men and women gave their life. Amen. So let's watch this video. That's pretty emotional, isn't it? That's my fifth time seeing it, and I can't stop crying. I just said, Father, thank you for the souls of men and women. We have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. He has given us eternal life, and death is still rough on us when we see our loved ones go. And it's time to remember, if you want to take the time, drive through our own cemetery. I did yesterday, and there was people everywhere. They must have 1,000 flags out there. And it feels like holy ground on that day. So I'm going to open us in prayer because today we're going to celebrate not death, we're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating life that is eternal. We're celebrating amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. Amen? Amen. So let's give thanks. Father, we come this morning to present ourselves to you in the beauty of Christ. And I thank you for the men and women of our community. And I thank you for the, oh, Father, for the families that have lost sons and fathers and daughters, friends, brothers, sisters. Father, blessings on them on this Memorial Day weekend. They will be out at those graves and there will be weeping. And may you pour your peace and your joy upon them that they can look up and sing great joy to you, giving thanks always and ever. So this morning we present ourselves and say, Father, we love you. Thank you for life eternal. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for holiness. Thank you for changing us in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Church, let's stand. We're going to sing and we're going to celebrate together as we ask our God to build his kingdom right here where we are. Let's give it a try. Oh, one, two, three. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope. Thank you. Nehemiah found himself in a difficult time in his time as well, and the nation of Israel was in maybe one of the most difficult times it had ever faced, and right in the middle of this little book that he writes, probably, most scholars think, anyways, Book of Lamentations, we find these words right in the middle. He says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been
Wow, is that refreshing. I have to be honest, that's a lot better than being in here just looking at a camera. It's been a journey. It truly has. I know all of you know that. But we're going to just present ourselves before the Lord and ask Him for a blessing on us, but also on our country and our community, on our governor, our president. And so will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come into the beauty of your holiness to present ourselves on this brand new day. And Father, it is truly a joy to be here. It is truly a joy to be into your presence. Father, we're asking for a blessing that can only come from you. Father, you have given us assurance. You have watched over us. You have cared for every moment of our life. You've given us holiness. You've given us righteousness. You've given us peace. You've given us joy. You've given us love instead of fear. So, Father, we ask on this day. It's been almost 3 months, Father, since we were able to come together in any shape, way, or form to even see each other. And, Father, that a lot of things have changed, but we're asking on this day for our country. We want to start, Father, with our president and his cabinet and to ask that you would overwhelm them, surround them with your angelic beings. As you did in the days of Elisha, let the people be able to see. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding. Give them knowledge. Father, bring all of them to repentance. Let them know there is no condemnation. We pray for our governor. Father, we pray that you would bless him with your presence and bless his wife and bless his children and awaken the man to that life that is eternal so that he might understand what love and compassion and wisdom are. Enlighten them and take our government of our state and awaken them. Father, I thank you for our community. I thank you for our community leaders. I thank you for our mayor. I thank you for San Luis Obispo County. And thank you for the freedom we're beginning to experience again. Father, may these be precious and holy days filled with we will give thanks to your faithfulness. Oh, Father, these are holy days. Father, on the other side of the world, there's locusts running all over the place. There's thousands of miles of locusts destroying all over Africa, all over South Asia. At the same time, this virus is here, and we know right well you are preparing a world for something, for you alone are sovereign. And so now, Father, we also ask for our pastor, who we dearly love. Our pastor, Mike, he's my friend. Father, I've known him since he was a boy, and he is a great man after you. Would you anoint him afresh today? Holy Spirit, please have full access to his personality, his voice, his insights, his humor. May he open your eternal breath and may our lives be refreshed and anew and where we are men and women of faith that we can have at least the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain, that we have no doubt in us at all. So, Father, we thank you for this day that is you have given to us. We don't take it for granted. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and the special anointing on our pastor and his beautiful Sandy and family. So may we come to you now. In the precious blood of Christ, we are not sinners anymore. Father, we're still living in a body that has sin, but we have been redeemed, and we praise you. Thank you for giving us a new birth. And we love you and worship you and give thanks to you in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
Right. Thank you, Gus, so much. Did we point out the offering box that is there? We're not going to pass a plate this morning, but huh? Oh, we do that at the end. Okay, I'm sorry. Great. I just you know preachers and offerings and how it comes. So Jay, the offering box is right over there. So appreciate it if you would help us out there. By the way, how are you guys doing? Good. Good to see you. Now, you're living in a foreign country, right? You're living in Texas. And is it going well? Ministry going there well for you? Okay, Janet, you're working at a church, right? Praise God for that. And are you also still doing the ministry with Global Sharing? You are. Praise God. From Texas, the Texas office. All right. Well, it's good to see you guys. I know you're up here just for a quick trip. grab some more things, and then head on back down. But anytime you're here, it's great to see you. And anytime you want to go to Texas, just stop by Jay's house on the way there, if you will. They'll feed you, put you up, take care of you for the night, take care of you out to dinner. You don't even need to call. You just show up. That's how it works. So we're excited about that. You got your Bible? Open it up to the book of Daniel, if you will. The book of Daniel. We are going to be studying the book of Daniel in this time. I've entitled this series just simply Living by Faith in a World That is Filled with Fear. There is a lot of fear out there, my friends. I don't think I've ever seen people this afraid. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of fear of catching a virus. That's always a possibility. And I'm not talking about if you're wearing a mask, you're a fearful person, or if you wash your hands, you're afraid, or if you social distancing, you're a fearful person. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, there is a genuine fear out there, a fear that this life is all that they have, and a fear that if they lose this life, they have no idea what happens next. That's the kind of fear we're seeing, not just in the United States, but across the globe. And I want to say, it's a healthy fear, because if there's one thing that God wants us to do at this time, and that is to contemplate our existence, and ask ourselves the question, what and why is going on in the world around us? Now is the time for us to be thinking about that, and I want us to turn to the book of Daniel, because Daniel is an extraordinary book. He's an extraordinary man of God who lives out his faith along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, live out their faith. They're from a tiny little state of Judea. They lived approximately 2,500 years ago. These young men are deported from their country and taken to a foreign country. And there, under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to find themselves being trial and tribulation in an extremely difficult time. And yet in the midst of this, they're going to rise to the top echelons of power in the midst of a Babylonian empire. They're not only going to be there for some period of time, God is going to use them to show the world around him of his greatness and the beauty of who the Lord is. They're there in the midst of a time of a society that is completely atheistic, a society that has pluralism to its heart. It is antagonistic towards anything, especially the Christian message. And that's why the book of Daniel is so powerful for us today. Under all the political correctness of today and the political correctness of that day, these men increasingly show their faith and their love for God in a society that is hostile towards them. They practice their faith. Their private devotions are not just private, but they're out in the public for all to see. They are not ashamed of talking of their faith. I love what John Lennox says. He says, the story of Daniel and his friends is a clarion call to our generation to be courageous, not to lose our nerve and allow the expression of our faith to be diluted and squeezed out of the public space, but to be rendered spineless or ineffective, but to make it pronounced and make it known to the world around us. I'm concerned for what's happening in our society, and I'm concerned what's taking place in the church today. I wonder what is going on and why this is taking place, and what is God doing in the midst of all of the trials and tribulations we find ourselves in. I don't think it's any stretch to say that the God that America used to celebrate is no longer living, at least from the world's perspective. We have been replaced by atheism. Science is our new God. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, Michael Onfray, they're all the priests of the new religion. And the religion that they celebrate is a religion that has no God. It is the God of science and science alone. Steve Weinberg, a man who is a biologist, spoke at the Salk Institute of Science in La Jolla, California, and this is what he said. The best contribution that scientists can make to this generation is to complete the thought and see the elimination of religion. People no longer want to recognize that there is a God.
We are increasingly becoming irrelevant. We're increasingly pushed to the outer fringes because we live in a society that does not want to recognize God anymore. We live in a day and age where I never thought we could have liquor stores open and abortion clinics open, but close the church. We're not considered essential. When you look at it from a scientific perspective, what we have in faith and what we have in Christ and what we have in fellowship, they look at us today and they say, that's not essential. You don't need that. Yet I'll tell you this, in a time like we're facing right now today, if there's anything that we need, it's we need one another and we need our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever. Amen. And we can distance, we can be safe. We don't have to shake hands. We can do elbow bumps. We can do all those things. But do not forget we need one another and we need Christ, and that's what this world needs. And Daniel speaks so boldly of this in his life and in his ministry. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open it up to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. There's no Sunday school today, by the way, and there isn't a second service. And I have the whole chapter of the book of Daniel in front of me. That is another fear that you should live in the reality of. A preacher with no time limit. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I know I'm not going to finish the entire chapter, but I'm going to read it anyway. Follow with me, beginning in Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, use without blemish and good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward of whom the chief eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What an incredible man of God. If I were to break down this passage of Scripture and give you an outline, it would simply look like this. The very first point is that God is sovereign over all history, verses 1 and 2. And we live in the world, and the world is going to try to brainwash you, verses 3 through 7. But as believers, we must resolve to always stand firm in our faith, verses 8 through 16. And lastly, God will honor our faithfulness, verses 17 to 21. The reality in this passage of Scripture is you have four young men who are teenagers. I can remember reading this passage of Scripture about these young men, and it stirred my heart as a young man of God because I thought to myself, I can identify with them. They're somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15. Most scholars think it's about 15 years of age that Daniel actually is exiled into Babylonian captivity along with his friends. There's not much mentioned of them in the New Testament, but what is mentioned of them and his friends is found in Hebrews chapter 11, where it simply says this: they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong in and out of weakness. Incredible men of God. Daniel is a man that stands tall and stands for his faith in a world that is filled with fear. But you need to understand, these young men just didn't simply acquire this faith overnight. It is the result, and it is the result of hard work, education that they received, and good parents that taught them the Word of God. They show up on the scene strong in faith because as children, their parents taught them the Scriptures. Their parents indoctrinated them with the very Word of God. So when it comes to standing in the midst of a world that's gone crazy, these four men stand brilliantly and shine because of their faith, because of what they have been taught. But the very first point that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that God is absolutely sovereign and He is the God of all history. Even when you look at this crazy coronavirus and we don't understand all the details of it. In fact, as I live and listen to the news now, today, everything that they told us 2 months ago seems like it's changing today. You got to ask yourself the question, science, do you really understand all things? I don't think so. But I tell you what, no matter what is taking place, God is sovereign and God is the God of all history. We need not fear because He's got the world in His hands. And He not only has the world in my hands, friends, He's got the world that you and I live in, and He's got you in particular in His hands. If you know Him, if you love Him, if you're called to serve Him, He's got you. When I drive around, I see these signs everywhere saying, "We got this." Really? If you got this, you're doing a lousy job. Somebody ought to fire you. I want to put a sign out in my front yard, "God's got this." Somebody make me a sign, would you? But let's look at the power of God in history, verses 1 and 2. I may only get through verses 1 and 2 today. But notice this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's a historical truth. Notice what else happens. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. I want you to notice that the Bible is describing for us in two small verses of Scripture not only the details of secular history, but it's also giving us biblical theology of how to understand history. In other words, the very first part, secular history, is that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's a historical reality. 606, 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came through this area and took them captive. That's a historic reality. That is truth. The Word of God states it. We know that historically. But also notice this. Behind every movement of God's history is God who is interpreting that history theologically and telling us what's going on and why. Verse 2, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. So you can sit here and you can say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and took him captive. That's true. But understand this in verse 2, it is the Lord that gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In other words, when you look at history, we need to understand the historical truths of when, who, what, how. Those are all important questions. But God not only answers the who, what, when, and how, but he answers the why. Why would God allow Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand? The viewpoint of history doesn't try to answer the question why. It simply tells us what. But when you study God's word, you will understand that what transpires is not only true, God tells us the why of it. Why did he allow this to take place? You see, Jerusalem was attacked as a part of the Babylonian expansionist policy that occurred during that time. Nebuchadnezzar was a young man who made his way over to Jerusalem. He wasn't king just yet. His father, Nabopolassar, was on the throne. His father suddenly died, and upon his death, Nebuchadnezzar came king. And in 605, when he comes in Jerusalem, he's going to grab captives. He's going to take them away to his land. He is going to return home in order to secure the throne, to make sure that everything is set properly in order, and he's going to return in 597 BC, and then 10 years later, he's going to come by again, and he's not only going to take more captives, he's going to lay the city to waste. What you have here is a clear victory of the Babylonian gods over the God of the people of Jerusalem. Think about it. You have Jerusalem, the great city of our king, the city from which Messiah is ultimately going to reign and rule, and you have the pagan Babylonian gods coming, a man represented in the identity of Nebuchadnezzar, coming to besiege the city, take the city, and God said this, I'm going to give you Jehoiakim. I am going to turn him over to your hand. Why? This is a humiliation of God. Not only is it humiliating to see Jerusalem destroyed, but some of the vessels of the house of God will be taken. And the text is very clear. He's going to take the vessels of the house of God, and he's going to place them in the treasury of his God. So he's taken away all of the instruments of worship. He's taken away the gold and the silver. And he's not just melting it down and reusing it for his purposes. He's taking it and deliberately exposing it to the gods of the Babylonian captivity. And he is placing that gold and silver there as a clear sign to show that Yahweh must be subjected to his gods. This is a powerful thing that has taken place. Who would ever thought this would take place? Who would ever thought this would happen? But what this points to us, and the main thrust of what we should understand, is that there has always been a conflict between the people of God and the people of this world. We live in a day and an age of a battle. It's what St. Augustine called a conflict with the world and a conflict with the city of God. It's what John Bunyan called in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, the city of destruction that is this world and the heavenly new city. It's what Paul says is taking place today, a battle, a conflict. You used to walk in the way of this world. You used to walk with the sons of disobedience. You used to be carried on by the passions of your flesh. But now, we have been gloriously changed. So make no mistake, a conflict is real. And that conflict will continue through our lifetime until the ultimate coming of Christ. We are at war. Babylon and Jerusalem represent two cities for which men and women belong. And the question I want to ask you is, what city do you belong to? Do you belong to the city of Jerusalem, the city of the king, the city that knows Christ as its Savior? Or do you belong to Babylon, the way of the world? This is the fundamental lesson that God wants us to understand in life. Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem was at this time for a purpose and for a reason. And not only was it for a purpose and a reason, he took the temple vessels and placed them in the shrine of a pagan deity. This is a clear affront to God. Please understand, Nebuchadnezzar represents the world. But what Nebuchadnezzar cannot understand and does not understand is that there are two perspectives in this world. There's not just the historical reality of what takes, but there is the history that is to be interpreted biblically and theologically in terms of what God is doing. Why would God do this? Why would he give Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Why would he allow all of the vestiges, and why would he allow the actual artifacts that were used in the worship of God's temple to be taken and given over to a pagan king? Why? You see, nobody's asking the question why. It's like that of the coronavirus today. Science will tell you the who, science will tell you the what, science will tell you how. But science isn't telling you why this has taken place today. People, if God is in control of all history and he is sovereign in all things, then why is very important. Here's what Isaiah prophesied to King Hezekiah as to the why of Babylonian captivity. Listen to these words. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that in your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who descend from you, who you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is not just besieging a city for its wealth. He's taken the objects of worship to show that he is overthrowing their God. And he's not only taken the objects of worship, he is cutting off the line for the king. He takes these young people and decides, I'm going to make them eunuchs. Why? So that they never procreate again, so that there is never a priestly line again, so that there is never a king of Jerusalem that rises up to do me any harm. This isn't just the story of a conquest. This is a bold-faced man named Nebuchadnezzar who wishes to wipe out the name and the existence of God and his people. Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, I should say, simply sums up the why for us in one simple sentence. It says this, Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, the downfall of Jerusalem is a fulfillment of the promise of God because the children of Israel were disobedient and were living in sin. We need to remember, because people aren't asking the question why this is taking place. Could it be, because it has been in the past, that God is allowing this to take place because there isn't any difference between the people of God in the church and the world? The divorce rate's the same. Immorality seems to be the same. Pornography is rampant. It doesn't seem to matter whether you know God or you don't know God, whether you go to church or you don't go to church. There isn't much difference, at least from the world's perspective. And maybe God is allowing this to happen to purify his church. Maybe he's allowing this to happen because he wants us to make a full and final commitment. Are you committing to the city of Jerusalem or are you committing to Babylon? In fact, here's how Moses put it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. for the absence of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, verse 49. Verse 42, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls and which you trust in come down. If you do not carefully observe the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of God, the Lord your God. Years ago, I stood at the wall of Jerusalem. And I was talking to the guy who was giving us an explanation of the walls. And the question that I asked him was this. Why do I see first century Herodian stones at the base of the wall and 6th century BC stones at the top of the wall? It should be old stones on the bottom, new stones on the top, but in this case, it's reversed. Why? He said these city walls have been knocked down so many times by avenging armies that have come through here that when they rebuilt these walls, they just simply put them back the best that they could. Because God has judged that city time and time again. The siege of Jerusalem and the terrible consequences that have taken place were because of the sinfulness of God's people. Let that be a warning to us, huh? 2 Chronicles says this, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of God to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what is found against him, behold, are written in the book of Kings of Israel. 2 Kings 24:25. You ought to read it. The sin of Israel. So when you're asking yourself the question, why is this taking place in the book of Daniel historically? The answer is simply this. The people of God were no longer behaving like the people of God. The people of God were not worshiping God the way that they should worship God. They took comfort in all of their riches, in all of their pleasures, in everything that they had. And not only that, Deuteronomy tells us they didn't serve the Lord with joy and they didn't serve the Lord with gladness. Got to pull teeth today just to get people to serve God. And then when they do decide to serve God, there is absolutely no joy or gladness in their heart. It's like, oh gosh, this is a chore. People, there's no greater pleasure in this world than to serve our Lord. There's no greater joy in life that you will ever have that is in the service of God and the service of His people. Let us not be afraid of the Babylon of the world. Let us not sit here and wait for judgment to befall us. Let us serve the Lord with joy and gladness and enjoy Him because this world is not our home. We may lose our investments, we may lose houses, everything may come down around us financially. Who cares about those things? I'm not playing for the long game. I am playing the game for eternity that Jesus Christ, my Lord, loves me, has saved me, has redeemed me, and I am His forever. Amen. We need to remember that. Please understand, the major picture that is taking place here is God is going to judge and is judging at this moment Israel, and He is going to deal with Babylon. But please understand, history is moving in a very specific direction. All of history is moving a direction. And the direction that history is moving, this is the why, is because history is moving to the ultimate, what the Bible calls, the day of the Lord. You want to know why this is happening? You want to know where we're going? We're going to the day of the Lord. And every moment like this, where God intervenes in history, is a warning to us, where He is saying, wake up! My spirit is not going to strive with man forever. There is coming a day of judgment. Which city do you belong to? Do you belong to Babylon or do you belong to Jerusalem? The great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what the Word of God describes it as. In fact, Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians, he writes to them because they were fearful that the day of the Lord had already come. And he says, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless a rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." That's where we're headed. We're headed on a collision course to a massive rebellion that is coming, and the son of destruction, who it says in verse 4, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, is going to come on the scene. He's going to take his place in the temple of God. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians, "Don't you remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" And then he says, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." There has been thousands of pages written on that verse. What is it that restrains him? Well, I think it's pretty simple. I think what he is talking about here is this mystery of lawlessness, and what restrains evil in the world right now is ultimately God and his law. Verse 8, "The lawless one will be revealed." Isn't it interesting that the person that is going to come to stand up and lead this rebellion is called a lawless one? But I love this part. Understand this part. "And the lawless one, when he is be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth at the appearance of his coming." Amen. Won't that be a day? Woo! You think you're bad? He doesn't have to do anything but simply breathe on you and you're gone. You see, the Bible over and over and over again refers and tells us about a coming destruction that is taking place. The Bible is very clear that all history is moving to that appointed time, which is the day of the Lord. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was the coming of the Messiah, where he was giving his people the opportunity for salvation. And the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was going to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. But in the fullness of time, the ultimate day of the Lord is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he will prevail and rule, and all evil shall be destroyed. Now for us, the day of the Lord is not a thing to be feared. For us, the day of the Lord is a beautiful thing. Because while he's coming to destroy the world, he's coming to save us and redeem us. Yes, we are, Kevin, my brother. We are going home to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you excited for that day, church? Is that clock right? Let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. These are the words of Jesus. If you've got a red letter edition, you'll see them all in red for a reason. This is what he said. Look at verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age.'" Boy, I'd love to know that, wouldn't you? Okay, Jesus says, get out your pen and paper, take notes. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 4, "Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray.'" That tells you something. Apostasy will run rampant. Many people will come in saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. We live in a day of so many false preachers and interpretations of the gospel that it makes me sick. Where evangelical churches don't even really know what the gospel is. The people of God can't even discern between the real gospel and the false gospel. People, Jesus didn't come to make you healthy, wealthy, rich, and famous. That's not the purpose of God. He didn't come here so that you can have your pie in the sky. Jesus came here to save you of your sins. And any gospel that doesn't talk about the underlying problem of the sin of man is no gospel. I am a sinner who drastically needed to be saved by God. And in His glorious grace, He came down and took this boy who didn't understand very much and converted him and turned his heart from darkness to light. And I needed it. But here's what's going to happen, verse 6. You're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. What does that sound like today? Nation against nation, wars? The Middle East has been one big battlefield for many, many years, centuries, and it continues to be so. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines. Gus made a point about talking about the grasshoppers, the locusts that are now beginning to hatch and running across Africa. In a few months, we'll hear of great famine. There will be famine, earthquakes. We don't know what that's about in California, do we? But not only here, in various places. But here's what he says, verse 8. All this is the beginning of birth pains. This is just the beginning. This is just the way the world is going. Understand that. History is moving a very specific direction. God is sovereign. God is in charge. And it's going to be the ultimate revelation of His Son. It is the great day of the Lord that is coming. Now this verse scares people. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. I had somebody tell me the other day that, don't fear. We're not going to go or be in a tribulation at all. We in America, we're preserved, we're safe. Boy, sounds like he's starting here. But let me explain something to you. God's people have always suffered. You go across the globe, there are nations where you cannot preach Christ and the church is underground, and believe me, they are suffering for His name's sake. Don't say tribulation will not come. Tribulation will come because Jesus said it would come. Talk to the great men of the faith who've been burned at the stake for believing in Jesus Christ. Talk to the apostles who were crucified, killed, and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Tribulation is real. But we're not part of the kingdom of Babylon. We're part of the kingdom of Jerusalem. And this world is in our home. Many will fall away, he says in verse 10. They will betray one another. They hate one another. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. And here it is again, verse 12. Where do you think Paul got this? Well, he got it from Jesus, because Jesus said, lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. What I'm waiting for is the lawless one to be revealed. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. How long is this going to go on for? Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We haven't finished that job yet. This is not the time to sit back and do nothing. This is the time to go out in global testimony to all the nations. This is the time to go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel, because we're living in the day where it is coming upon us, the day of the Lord. Notice what happens, verse 15, when you see the abomination, desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Daniel's going to talk about this in this book. Let the reader understand. He's referring to those who read the book of Daniel. This is a biblical literate group that he is speaking to. You know what Daniel says, verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who was in the field not turn back to take his cloak. In other words, it's going to come so quickly. And what is beautiful about this passage of Scripture, it's not only a clear reference to what happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem, it is an overlay prophetically of what is going to happen in the last days. Women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be on a winter or a Sabbath. There will be great, what's that word? Tribulation, such as never been from the beginning of the world until now and no longer will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Praise God for that, huh? He's thinking of his people. Even in the midst of hard times, I'm going to make sure. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there for you. Why? Because I never leave you and I never forsake you. Well, some people are going to die. And if some people die and they're Christians, oh my God, God forsook them. No, he didn't. Because understand this, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who can kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. And Christian, if you die in persecution, if you die in tribulation, please understand, a great reward is yours and Jesus Christ is yours, because he doesn't leave you and forsake you. He has redeemed you and you will forever be his. It's time for us to start thinking as the church, by the means of what death will I glorify God? I'm going to die someday. You're going to die someday. And I wonder, in my death, how will I bring you glory, God? May the last breath of my mouth, may my last thought be of Christ and Christ alone who loves me. May I give great testimony to his name. May we never shame his name, but may we stand in the midst of a world that's gone nuts and say, you, God, are sovereign in all things in history, and my faith and my trust is in you and you alone. Then if anyone says here, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. In other words, they're not going to be led astray because it's not possible, but it's letting you know how severe and bad it is. See, I've told you this beforehand. So if they say to you, look in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, what a powerful statement. That Son of Man, you're going to see that referred to over and over again in the book of Daniel. You're going to read about the abomination that causes desolation, and you're going to read about the Son of Man coming. But notice what Jesus says. All this is going on. Everything looks bad. It looks terrible. The world's falling apart. Nation against nation. Earthquake, famine, pestilence. People's love growing cold. And notice this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's prophetic language. It's literally speaking about the world being turned upside down. And look at this, verse 30, church. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. Verse 31, here's where you come in. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. How loud would it be? Loud enough to wake the dead, because that's exactly what's going to happen. These graves are going to burst open. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpeting call and will gather his elect, that's us, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, do you long for that day? Are you ready for that day? Because in the craziness in the world that is going on right now, our fear is not whether I get a virus or not. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying don't protect yourself. I'm not saying don't practice social distancing. You have to do what you have to do. You don't want to presume on God. But at the same time, let us not be held in the fearful grip of so many who say, God is gone. He's not here. He's forgotten about us. He hasn't. He loves us. We're his people. And just as he allowed Jerusalem to be held and captive for 70 years and the city to be destroyed, there will be a great renewal of that city and a rebuilding of that city. But we're not looking for a physical Jerusalem. In one sense, we're looking for the glory of heaven and the new Jerusalem and the new city of God. So please, people, Let's not live in fear. Let's live in hope and let's live in joy. Let's do what Jesus said, and that is to have the gospel preached to the whole world. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor Mike, you're part of His Healing Hands, a global missions outwork that goes into many countries and many cities. When are we going to get back out there again? I'm hoping we get back out there as soon as we can, because there's a world that needs Jesus. Not only in remote places of this world, but right here in Paso Robles. So people, let us learn several things. One of them, let us live a holy life before God. Let this time right now be a check in our soul to say, Lord, am I living righteously before You? Am I serving You with joy? Am I serving You with gladness? And secondly, let us be bold and tell the world there's no one like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I got through two verses. We'll pick up the rest a little while later. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the boldness of Your word. Thank You for the proclamation of truth. Thank You that You are sovereign in charge of all things and history itself. It's not just the facts of it. History is about what You're doing and why You are doing what You're doing for Your people and for Your glory. Let us not fear the day of the Lord, but let us look to it, towards it with expectation and hope, knowing that You love us and that You're coming to save us and redeem us, and that You're going to call us, You're going to snatch us right out of here in the midst of tribulation. We will go before You and be in Your presence for all eternity. And when You come back, You come back to destroy the wicked. You come back to put Satan down finally and fully forever. What a day it will be. Bless us and give us hope this day. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Church, we're going to invite you to stand. And I want to invite everyone who's worshiping with us this morning to stand, whether you're here in person or whether you're in our online congregation and community. We want to recognize, and we're seeing that there are some on our online community right now who are asking, why are there people in the room? We thought we weren't meeting until next week. What's going on? And we are doing a kind of a practice run so that we can do the best that we can to be ready to receive you through these doors, those of you who would choose to come and gather in this place. But we want you to know, those of you who are at home, that you also are worshiping together with us, that we are one body. There is one body, and whether we worship here in person or we worship at home, we love you, and we invite you now to engage, to stand, and to sing before your King. Let's sing, church.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion. My soul now to stand. Thank you, Lord. And you stood before my failure, and you carried the cross for my sake. My sin weighed upon your shoulders. My soul now. Thank you.
Man, that's a beautiful prayer. Mike, thank you so much for that. As you were preaching God's eternal breath, I kept thinking of all the things he has said in his word about his coming, about who we are, about salvation. And I wanted to just say this to you. It's beyond a blessing to me. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is not slow, as some understand slowness. I always like that. It almost seems humorous to me. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's calling the world, he's calling the church of Jesus Christ to come to repentance. And if we come to repentance, he'll heal the land. And if we come to repentance, souls of men and women will be refreshed and renewed immediately by the thousands. And then he says this. This is so cool. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. That means it's going to get our attention. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That means all the things we're counting on here won't be anymore. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day of God and speed its coming. Amen and amen. Mike, thank you so much for that. Thank you for getting through those two verses. I was really blessed. I knew you weren't going to go very far today. I want to give you just a couple announcements before we're dismissed here, but obviously we're streaming live today. I know many of you at home are watching this, and we're getting ready for next Sunday. It's Pentecost, and it's really an important deal, okay? We're going to be here at 8:30 and 11. So you have to know we've got it set up for special, what are the distancing, whatever it is, you know, families can sit together. And Mike sent out an email last week and also recorded a video announcement. Both are available on our webpage at fbcpaso.org. Also, Band of Brothers this week will be meeting back over in the chapel. Okay, so amen to that one. All right, guys, and invite your other men of God. And then Women's Ministry Touchpoint at 10 a.m. are available on our Women's Ministry at First Baptist Paso again and on the Facebook page. And then this is one of those important moments that Mike's always wanted me to get to. It's the giving. Okay, it's the tithing, okay? And seriously, I have to say the faithfulness of all of you and God's people. You know, you have to admit with all this stuff that's, no matter what we've thought of it, and it's changed and morphed constantly, but hasn't it made you fall in love with the Lord more? Don't you feel that way even today coming on this special? It feels more refreshing, doesn't it? When it's been taken away from you for 3 months, and now it's here. So what is today, because of what we're trying to do and keep this thing in an orderly deal, the box, there's a box over there where Chuck, you see Chuck right over there, and that's where you can put your offerings over in there, all right? Also, for you at home, you can go to fbcpaso.org. That's my wife and I, we've done that now, and just scroll down to giving, and it just goes out. It's really a joy. And so on this day, we're going to do something that's going to be really exciting for you. You're going to just be so pumped, okay? And that is, pretend you're at a wedding today. Okay, you know what happens at a wedding? You get dismissed by rows. So today, the ushers will dismiss you by rows. So may the Lord bless you. May you go out rejoicing. And may this be the beginning of a great revival and a time of repentance in our community and in our nation and in our churches. God bless you. Amen.